Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. This coming Sunday's family Bible story and for Sunday school is for the second Sunday of Easter. The first Sunday of Easter is Easter itself. And the second Sunday of Easter typically hears from John 20, 19 through 31, Jesus' resurrection appearance in the upper room. And it is in this reading that we have from the Catechism, the Office of the Keys from John 20. So we begin in this way, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What is the Office of the Keys? The Office of the Keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. Where is this written? This is what St. John the Evangelist writes in chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." What do you believe according to these words? I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular, when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself. So on the basis of the Catechism, let us pray. O Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you that you have given to your church on earth that special authority to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. Grant faithfulness to your church and her ministers in preaching the gospel and administering your sacraments. Deliver us from all impenitence and unbelief. Give us truly repentant hearts, that confessing our sins and fleeing to your mercy, we might receive from you the full and free forgiveness of all our sins. By your forgiveness, strengthen our faith in you and grant us to live in faithfulness and love toward others. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So before beginning this reading, I would like to say at the outset for all of you that the forgiveness of sins, Christ's holy absolution, is the word of resurrection. Because Jesus' word of peace, your sins are forgiven, takes away the cause of death, namely sin. So with that, we hear the reading, John 20, 19 through 31. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." I pause at this point in the reading. It is the first half before moving on to the section involving Thomas to talk about the Office of the Keys and what it is that went on during that first Easter night. It is Easter Sunday. The women had reported that Jesus was raised from the dead, but the disciples did not believe. They were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Think about their conscience. How troubled they were. They had believed Jesus was the Redeemer, and he was scourged, and he was crucified, and he died. They were scandalized in their own conscience by his suffering and death, and they were plagued in their conscience by their own lack of courage, their sin. They had pledged to be loyal to him and to be faithful to him even to death, and they all ran away and fled. So they are locked behind closed doors, and before giving evidence of repentance, before confessing their sins, Jesus simply appears to them and announces the gospel. He is bodily raised from the dead, but he steps out of the heavenly realm into this time-space realm in the upper room behind locked doors, and he says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." That is an absolution, and by speaking the absolution this way, he indicates that by this forgiveness, there's no warfare between me and you, between my Father and you. There is peace, the peace of sins forgiven that reconciles you to God. And then the proof of that absolution is in what Jesus does next. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Look at how important it was for the resurrection appearance of Jesus with the disciples to be accompanied by preaching, by words, by the absolution, which is the heart of all sermons, all preaching, so that they would rightly interpret the resurrected Lord standing before them and what it meant. So that he died, offering up his body and shedding his blood into death for our forgiveness, now shows that that atoning sacrifice has been received by the Father, sins are forgiven, and that's why he rose from the dead, because his death paid the price for sin and took away sin and brought life and immortality to light through this gospel. So by Jesus' words, and then by linking those words to his resurrected body, showing them his hands and his side, he gives to them concrete proof of absolution. You could say that his body, risen from the dead, is incarnate, enfleshed forgiveness. And then notice, he repeats it again. He said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." That is what the ministry is all about, to proclaim the peace of sins forgiven. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Or actually, by these words, "peace to you," he is breathing the Holy Spirit upon them. You can never separate the word of the gospel of peace from the work of the Holy Spirit. The two go together. So by the word, he breathes his Holy Spirit on them through the forgiveness of their sins. And he says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Hence the words of the Catechism concerning the office of the keys, that special, unique authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant. Why? To show them the seriousness of their sin and their need for Christ. That's the purpose of withholding forgiveness from those who are impenitent. But the forgiveness of sins that Jesus spoke is not anchored in repentance as if it's something that merits God's favor or the act of confessing one's sins. No, the peace of God, the peace of sins forgiven, the absolution is anchored in his suffering and death. So in our rite of private confession, after the penitent concludes his confession of sins, he says, "Dear Pastor, forgive me all my sins for the sake of my dear Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me and shed his blood for me on the cross for the forgiveness of sins." That is the sole basis for God's forgiveness to us in Christ, what Christ has done for us. And so he has made a promise to the apostles. Now, Thomas was not with them on that Easter night. So this is what follows in verses 24 through 31. "But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Now, in the second half of Sunday's reading, I start with the ending first. The apostle and evangelist St. John tells us the purpose for which he wrote the gospel, to give eyewitness testimony of the things that Jesus did according to the scriptures, fulfilling them, and the things that Jesus said for this purpose, that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ. It is peace be with you, spoken to those troubled disciples in the upper room that comforted their conscience and rebuked their unbelief and created faith. So also here, Jesus appears to Thomas, and before Thomas confesses his sins or any such thing, Jesus announces the gospel, peace to you. And then he tells Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Did Thomas doubt? Did he have misgivings? Of course he did. Then why did Jesus play into that doubt and misgivings? Well, Jesus had promised the disciples, who he was calling to be his apostles, his chosen eyewitnesses, they would see his death and his resurrection. So from one point of view, Thomas had every right to insist upon seeing Jesus resurrected in the flesh, the same body that died on the cross, risen from the dead. He had every right to ask that, to demand it, because Jesus had promised. So here again, actually, we see the linkage between the Word of God and the acts of salvation. The apostles were called to be eyewitnesses of everything that Jesus did and said that fulfilled the scriptures, so that people, in hearing their witness, their testimony, would believe. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And when Thomas is given that vision and is able to touch the flesh and blood of Jesus, according to Jesus' own word, then he falls down and worships, confessing, my Lord and my God. I think many Christians think, if only we could have been there, as if we receive less of a blessing than Thomas or the other disciples. And it's not true. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We have that blessing through Christ's word and through Christ's supper. And we should not at all think that this is lesser of a blessing. On the last day, we shall see him with our eyes face to face, and we shall touch him just as Thomas and the disciples did in the upper room. So what do we learn? Number one, fear is a result of sin and unbelief that separates us from God. We saw that in the disciples. Number two, the forgiveness of sins is the cause of Jesus' resurrection, and it is the very content of the gospel. Number three, the Holy Spirit is breathed upon us through the Word of God so that we might believe in Jesus. Number four, the office of the keys or the office of the ministry is Christ's gift to the church so that the forgiveness of sins might be proclaimed to the entire world. Number five, the apostles were chosen to be eyewitnesses of Jesus' death and resurrection so that they might testify to us that Jesus is risen from the dead. Number six, every blessing of salvation is ours through faith in Jesus, even though we have not seen him as the apostles had. And finally, number seven, the scriptures are written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing we may have life in his name. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you for your glorious resurrection from the dead and that by your word of peace, you forgive our sins and give us the gift of faith. Give us faithful ministers who will preach your word and testify to all that you have done for us according to the scriptures, so that we may believe in you and have the gift of eternal life and be raised from the dead on the last day. In your holy name we pray. Amen.